During this difficult season, we want to be able to meet needs right here in the Five Forks area, but we also want to be able to meet needs all across the globe for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's one of the great privileges we have as Southern Baptists, to be a part of what's called the Cooperative Program. And if you remember, back before our services got suspended, we were in the middle of a special collection called the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering for North American Missions. And that offering, our church goal, $7,000. And that goes to support missionaries and mission initiatives all across North America. And I wanted to let you know just a little of what they're doing, even in this time with the COVID-19 crisis, to be a part of being the hands and feet of Jesus. If you give to the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, and remember, you can do that through several different ways that we'll talk about in just a second, but if you give through the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, we have the great privilege to be a part of what's called the Send Relief Program, which goes all across the country providing help and relief for people who are hurting right now because of job loss, because of health crises, because of a lot of different things, and you have the ability to help all across the country. But I also wanted to let you know that right here in Five Forks, there are people who are hurting. And we want to be a part of helping those folks. So here's what we want to do. Remember, when you give to Five Forks Baptist Church, you are giving to help be the hands and feet of Jesus during this difficult time. So remember the ways to give. First of all, you can give by mailing in your check. And remember, that's 112 Batesville Road, Simpsonville, South Carolina, 29681. If you'd like to give by sending that address to your bank and having your bank just do it, if you do online banking, then that's a perfectly acceptable way to do it as well. But if you'd also like to give online, you can go to fiveforks.org, and in the upper right-hand side, you're going to see a button that says Give. Just click on that button, and that'll give you the opportunity to give. Now, if you'd like to give specifically for the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, if you remember, we were filling out the cross here with the those flowers, and if you'd like to give specifically for that fund, you can do that through the website as well. There's a drop-down menu that will allow you to specify the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering. But we want you to know during this time, if you have a need, or if you know someone who has a need, we want to be able to match up people with needs to people who can help meet those needs. So please reach out to us. Reach out to me. Tim at fiveforks.org is the email, or give us a call here at the church office. We'd love to share with you how we can meet some needs right here in this community as well. There you go. That's right. Yeah, that would be a problem. That's hey, Wayne, I was also telling FM, I'm going to shoot you guys an email with, I had already sent you a link to the video, and we're basically going to try and add in two more elements to next week's service. Going to try and add in that video, and I'm just going to say a word right after the video and then open in prayer. We're going to have that open the service, then do a prayer, then go into Kevin. And so so I'll send y'all an email and we'll chat about it. It's very important that we understand what the gospel is. The gospel means, the word itself means good news. In these verses, 1 Corinthians 15, what we're going to be looking at, the Apostle Paul lays out in very clear, easy to understand terms what the good news really is. It is the only news, that man has that can provide us with eternal salvation. You have to hear this good news, and you have to believe this good news if you are going to make it to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven, and so everybody needs to hear the good news. It's interesting to note the Word of God, what we're going to be looking at here in just a moment, makes a very important point out of the burial of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was crucified by the Romans. Now, normally, when the Romans would crucify somebody, they would leave that body on the cross. They would leave it on the cross for days and even weeks and let weathering influences work on that body and let the scavengers work on that body. Sometimes the Romans would then just take them down and throw the rest of the parts of that body into what's called the Valley of Hinnom, which is a valley just outside the wall of Jerusalem, and it was a refuse pile that basically burned 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It was all so detestable and so repulsive to the Jewish people that as a concession to them, the Romans went ahead and took down the body from the cross, and then it was given for burial. I have a feeling the disciples of Jesus must have been very anxious about the body of Jesus because they had seen all this play out multiple times. Anybody who was a Jew living under Roman occupation had seen this happen hundreds, if not thousands, of times. The Bible says the Heavenly Father was already making arrangements for the burial of His Son. My mom has an interesting habit. My mother reads the obituaries every day. Now, I don't know if you're one of those people or not who reads the obituaries every day. Occasionally, she'll find somebody who has died, somebody who's about my age, from my hometown. Now, make sure you understand, I have a small hometown, but it has about 9,000 people in it. And so she'll pick up the phone and she'll ask me if I know this person. And I haven't lived there in 15 years, so there's a real good chance I don't know that person who has died. But normally, when you read the obituary, you get down to the bottom of the obituary, and it'll say something like arrangements made by Heritage Funeral Home or something like that. If you were to look at an obituary of Jesus, it would say arrangements very carefully made by His Heavenly Father. Isaiah 53:9 says, He made His grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death. The Heavenly Father had already decided how the Lord Jesus would be buried, and He would be buried in a borrowed tomb of a man named Joseph. Throughout history, there have been a lot of very significant funerals and meaningful burials. The burial of Winston Churchill was particularly impactful to the British people. They spent $135,000 on his burial as they buried one of their great heroes. In the United States, you're familiar with the Eternal Flame from where John F. Kennedy was buried in Arlington. And even to this day, people go to see the Eternal Flame where he was buried. In the Bible, there are very significant and meaningful burials. If you go back to Genesis and you find where Rachel died and she is buried in Bethlehem at the time of her death. Who can't be stirred by the account of Joseph when he is dying, giving commandment concerning his bones, saying, "Don't leave my bones in Egypt. Take them back with you when you go back to the land of promise." And that they did. The children of Israel did. They carried the bones of Joseph to the promised land and they buried him there. In the New Testament, we're told about the burial of a godly and devout man, Stephen, the first Christian martyr. It says devout men came and buried Stephen. You know, this is an aside, but when you die, don't you want the most godly, respected people in your area to be sorry and to be a part of that funeral because they're so sorry that you've died? Some of you have a burial plot and it's particularly meaningful to you. Maybe it's right here at Five Forks Baptist Church. Maybe it's a small family cemetery somewhere up in the mountains. Here you've deposited the body of your husband or your wife. It may be some little obscure place in a little town somewhere a long way from here where you've buried your mother. Significant, meaningful, important burials. But lest we skip over it in the reading of the text, I want to make sure you understand there is nothing more significant in the realm of burials than the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses today, we're going to pull out from them what is so important about the burial of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we find it. Verse 1 says this, "Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel that I proclaimed to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You're also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you believed to no purpose. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "and of the 12. Now that God's spoken to us through the reading of his word, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, today we have worshiped you in song. Today we have worshiped you by discussing some good creative outlets for giving. And now we are worshiping you through opening your word and seeing its call on our lives. Lord, I pray that you will take what sometimes we simply read over as a mere formality, and you will bring it into our minds as an important truth today. Lord, our hearts and our minds are with a nation that is in crisis, a world that is in crisis today. So, Father, I pray that you will be with us. Lord, I pray that you will turn the hearts of people to you. We have great faith and trust in medical professionals, in research scientists, in politicians and officials who will make right choices. But ultimately, our hope is in the power of God working in the hearts of people. That's where our hope is in this country, and that's where our hope is in life. So we rest our hope today ultimately in you. And there's no better place for it to be. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk today about the blessing of a burial, because you have a tendency to skip over that part of that passage. Remember, we talked about the four that's in this passage, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We talked about that last week, that he was buried. That's where we're at today. We'll talk next week on that glorious Easter Sunday, and I don't want you to miss next week's service. It's going to be tremendous, and we want you to be tuned in. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. So all four of those, very vitally important. So I want you to see three distinct things about the burial of Jesus today that are going to help you understand its significance. First of all, the reality of his burial. The reality of his burial. It really happened, and that is more of an important note than you might think. Gospel of John chapter 19, that's in the digital notes if you've been following along. Beginning in verse 38, I want you to see the reality of the burial of Jesus. The Bible makes it very plain that Jesus literally died and that he was literally buried. Here's what it says in verse 38. "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Then they took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the aromatic spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation and since the tomb was nearby. Verse 38. Twice it mentions the body of Jesus. Verse 40, a third time. Then they took Jesus' body. I was struck by this. Reading this passage this week, you kind of figure out how they emphasize and repeat the burial of the body of Jesus. Up until this point, Jesus has been in the hands of his foes. Jesus is taken in the garden, and he's led to seven different illegal trials, one right after the other. He's beaten by Roman centurions. He's spit upon. A crown of thorns is put on his head. He's beaten with a cat o' nine tails, a very intense whip that shredded flesh off of his body. He's made to carry his own crossbeam up to that hill, Golgotha, where he is crucified and he dies for our sins. Up until this time, Jesus is in the hands of his foes. But now, he's in the hands of his friends. These other folks are so concerned about the law of the Sabbath, but they crucified the Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus' friends take him, and they bury him. The Bible says about this guy, Joseph of Arimathea, we don't know a lot about him, but what we do know is pretty interesting. Bible says he was a disciple, a little-known disciple of Jesus. He appears very briefly on the stage of Scripture. The Bible also tells us when you put all four of the gospel accounts together, you get a more complete picture of this man, Joseph. The Bible says he was a rich man. You know, it's interesting because a lot of times we think that if people have a lot of money, sometimes we look at that as a bad thing, and we think that Jesus loves people who don't have money and doesn't love people who are rich. But Jesus had friends and godly followers who were rich people. If God blesses you with finances, use them for Jesus. If God has blessed you with finances during this time, we're seeing shocking numbers of unemployment in our country right now. Almost 7 million people unemployed just this week. If God has blessed you with finances, right now is a tremendous time to use them in the kingdom of God, to build up the kingdom of God. Use it for the Lord Jesus. Joseph was a good man. He was a just man. The Bible says he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a good man in difficult days. We are living through some difficult days right now, and the Lord is looking for some good men in difficult days. Joseph was a man like that. Now, the Bible's also faithful to the truth, though, because it says he was a disciple. It gives him that title. But it says he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. He was a disciple, but he was a secret one. There are some people like that today. There are people all over who want to follow Jesus and learn from the teaching, but they don't really want anybody to know at their work that they follow Jesus. They don't really want anybody in their neighborhood to know that they're a Christ follower. Maybe people in their family, they just kind of keep it close to the vest or under wraps. I encourage you, don't be a secret disciple of Jesus. Make it public. Here, Joseph of Arimathea realizes there's no more hiding. it's time to go public. If you know Jesus as your Savior, it's time to go public. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is a great day for you to do that. We'll talk about how in just a few minutes. But if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, maybe you've never been baptized. That really is the Bible way of making it public that you're a follower of Jesus. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to email me, tim@fivefoorks.org, or give me a call here at the church office, or get in touch with us and let us know, Tim, I want to be baptized. And when we have opportunity to, and I'm not sure when that's going to be with the current situation, but when we have opportunity to, we will make sure that you are baptized and you can give that public profession of your faith in Jesus. The good news is that after Jesus was on the cross, Joseph went public with Jesus. That changed Joseph's mindset, and he said, you know what? I'm going to make this a public decision that I make. So Joseph comes and he requests the body of Jesus, and then he encourages somebody else. Verse 39 says he encourages Nicodemus to come as well. He's the one who came to Jesus by night. Three different times we see Nicodemus step onto the stage in the Gospel of John. First time is when he's with Jesus, and Jesus is talking to him about the kingdom of God. This last time, Nicodemus sees his friend Joseph of Arimathea, and I think he says, you know what? If Joe can do it, then Nick can do it too. I can get up and I can do that too. Folks, that's why you ought to take a stand for Jesus. You never know who you might be encouraging to take a stand for Jesus. You say, Pastor Tim, right now, how do I do that? I want to encourage you with one specific way. If you have a computer, and if you're watching this, there's a real good chance you do. But if you have a computer, there is a website. That website is called blesseveryhome.com. Blesseveryhome.com. It is a ministry website that is designed to get you praying for and reaching out to your neighbors. So I want to encourage you, have a look at that site, sign up through the website. It'll give you a list of your neighbors, and every day you will get an email with a list of about six neighbors that you can pray for. Begin doing that right now, because if ever we were a community in need of prayer, it's right now. One practical way you can get involved in that right now. We're told in tradition Nicodemus was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. He brings spices to come and help bury Jesus. He brought enough spices for the burial of a king. Joseph and Nicodemus, they gather with a few other people who are around the cross of Jesus. And that is one of the best places that you can be, is to sit at the feet of Jesus, whether it's teaching or at the cross. So they come now and they request the body of Jesus. Now, periodically, that's why this point is very important, because periodically you will hear some objections to people. They have what's called, and this is the name of it, it's called the swoon theory. And the swoon theory goes something like this. Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He was just comatose or immobilized, essentially had fainted and was out of commission for a while. And then they take him, they put him in the tomb, and the cool air of the tomb revived him. And he gets up and he starts walking around again, and everybody thinks he rose from the grave, but in reality, he was never really dead. That's what the swoon theory says. They want to say Jesus didn't really die. I want you to put on your thinking cap with me for just a minute. You're saying, if you believe Jesus wasn't really dead in that tomb, that Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours with nails that had been driven through his hands and his feet, after he had been beaten both with fists and with a whip, after he had had a a crown of thorns placed on his head. You are saying that he had a spear thrust in his side and blood and water came out, meaning that the serum had already begun to settle out of Jesus' blood, an indicator, a clear indicator, that it was no longer circulating through his circulatory system. You are saying that for 6 hours, Jesus was crucified under that hot Middle Eastern sun. And then you are saying they pulled those nails out of his hands and out of his feet. They put him in a tomb, rolled him up in almost 100 pounds of spices, and then rolled a stone in front of it that weighed as much as 2,000 pounds. And somehow, in that week, emaciated condition, Jesus is able to awaken, get out of that 100 pounds of spices, move that 2,000 pound stone, and walk on blood-drenched feet over a mile to where the disciples were. Somehow, he'll get through a door that has been locked and convince them that he had died and then risen from the grave. Folks, I don't have enough faith to believe in that. I have faith to believe in a God who resurrected Jesus from the grave. The point is this: Jesus was really dead. What's the good news about that? I want you to see, secondly, the requirements for his burial. The reality of his burial, but secondly, the requirements of his burial. It had to happen. He's wrapped in linen. That linen cloth is around the body. Now, anytime you see linen in the Bible, it is a symbol. It's symbolic of righteousness. It's what the high priests would wear when they would go in to do service in the temple. It shows that he is good enough to get you to heaven. Then it says he was anointed with spices. Verse 39, it was a mixture of myrrh and aloes. The Heavenly Father prepared the body of Jesus to die on the cross. And then after the preparation for death came the preparation for burial. Then he was buried in a garden. That's interesting. When God created the first man, Adam, he placed Adam in a garden, the Garden of Eden. God took a living man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden. A dead man, Jesus, and put him in this garden. The first man was put into a garden and sin was born. The last man was put into a garden and sin was defeated. In the first garden, the first Adam ruined us. In that second garden, the second Adam, Jesus, redeemed us. It reminds us of what Jesus did. Then he was also buried in a new tomb. Now, back in those days, in the land of Israel, they would essentially hew out areas of rock that already had a little bit of room in them, and that's how they would make these particular tombs. They would basically put a ledge in there, and Jesus would have been put on a ledge in that tomb. I was thinking this week about in the service they have, in the military service, they have people who are called EOD experts. That stands for Explosive Ordnance Disposal. They're the people who essentially defuse and get rid of bombs. Their job is to clear any roadside bombs or anything like that in advance of the moving troops. I was thinking about being put in the grave. Jesus really became our divine explosive disposer. Jesus has already been through the tomb for you and for me. And we don't have to be afraid of anywhere that Jesus has already been. Jesus touches life at every point. Anywhere you are in life, Jesus has already touched that portion of life. Are you feeling tempted? Jesus has touched that portion of life. Are you feeling sorrowful? He's touched that portion of life. You don't necessarily know where your next meal might be coming from. He's touched that portion of life. Even the very portion of life that includes the end of life, your death, Jesus has touched that portion of life. Jesus was buried. But I want to take just a moment and I want you to look at the results of his burial. Thank God that it happened. The results of his burial. When he was buried 2,000 years ago, I want to make sure you understand this. Now, this is a theological concept, so you're going to need to put on your thinking cap because it is so important if you are a believer in Jesus for how you live your life every day. When Jesus was buried in that tomb 2,000 years ago, he was not buried alone. He wasn't there by himself. When Jesus was buried 2,000 years ago, I was buried with him. When Jesus was buried 2,000 years ago, if you are saved, if you're a follower of Jesus, you were buried with him as well. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Who was buried with Jesus? We were buried with Jesus. It's substitution. Jesus took my place and your place in the tomb. But it's also identification. We were buried with Jesus. So he didn't just take our place. We were buried with him in the tomb. Identification means that when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, every part of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is applicable to you in your life because of my position as a follower of Jesus Christ. First of all, I died with Jesus. I died to sin the day he died on the cross. Then secondly, I was buried with him by identification so that that sin nature has the door closed on it. And then third, raised on the third day, just like Jesus was raised from the grave, you and I can be raised to be new creatures and new creations in Jesus because of what he's done in our lives. So what's the good news? I want to make sure you understand two very important things here about this identification. Because of identification, my sins can be forgiven. One of the greatest verses in the Bible, Jeremiah 31, when God's talking, he says, I will forgive their iniquities. How could he do that? He could do that because your iniquity and my iniquity was paid for on the cross of Jesus. And then it was buried in the grave of Jesus. Your sin and mine. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that means every one of those sins you've ever committed can be forgiven. You can be made righteous before God. That's the good news of the gospel, that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die and to be buried, but he didn't stay dead. And that by placing your faith and trust in Jesus and turning from your unbelief, you can have Jesus and you can have eternity. Because of identification, my sins can be forgiven. But I want to make sure you understand, because of identification, my sins can also be forgotten. Jeremiah 31 goes on to say, I will remember their iniquities no more. If God has forgotten your sin, who's bringing it up? If it's coming up in your face, it's because the devil is bringing it up in your life. You need to come to Jesus. You need to believe what he has done for you. Have you received the gospel? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? You know, it really doesn't matter how lavish your burial is. It doesn't matter if they've got the finest wood for the casket, gold-plated handles on it. They can put hundreds of dollars of flowers on top of the casket. They can write a glowing obituary in the newspaper. The preacher can stand up and give an amazing eulogy about what a fantastic person you were. But not a bit of that will do any good in the judgment of the Lord. It's not how you're buried. It's who you're buried with. Are you buried with Jesus Christ as your Savior? Everybody's going to die someday. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this judgment. You can't cheat it. You can't stave it off. It's going to happen. There's a story in what's called the Babylonian Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud was a Jewish commentary on the law that was written during the Babylonian captivity, and it has a lot of different legends and things like that in it too. And there's a legend in there. It's called the Samarkand legend. And basically what happens is this. A master sends his servant into Baghdad, into a market in Baghdad, to be able to pick something up. So the servant's in the market at Baghdad, and the servant sees death. And death delivers the servant what he perceives to be a threatening gesture. And so he runs home to his master and explains that death has thrown him a dirty look and says, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I'm going to take your fastest horse with your permission, and I'm going to go to Samarkand where I'll be safe from death. And so the master grants him permission to do that, and he does. And then later on, the master is in Baghdad in the market, and he sees death, and he goes up to death, and he says, why did you give my servant a threatening gesture? And death says, oh, that wasn't threatening, that was surprise. I was surprised to see him in Baghdad because I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarkand. I was thinking about that story and I came across this one. It's about a man right here in South Carolina, Michael Anderson Godwin. Michael Anderson Godwin was destined to die in Columbia, South Carolina, for murder, and he was destined to die in the electric chair in the 1980s. He waited those anxious hours just like every death row inmate did. He focused his mind on that apparatus that was waiting for him, the electric chair. But like most of the prisoners who were on death row, he kept waiting, he kept hoping that maybe there would be a day out there, some legal avenue that he could use to escape the electric chair. And sure enough, it happened. He got a new trial. They ordered an appeal, a new trial, and during that appeal, they actually commuted the death portion of the sentence. And he was sentenced now to life in prison. The year is 1983. So there was a change, presumably, in death's appointment book. But only in pencil. Because it wasn't long after that, in the state correctional institution in Columbia, South Carolina, that he was sitting on a toilet seat that was made out of metal. They're not sure what happened. It was in 1989, but apparently he was biting on his headphones. And somehow he bit through the wire on his headphones. It hasn't been totally established yet. But later, when the guard called Michael Godwin by his name and nobody replied, the guard unlocked the door, walked into the cell, and found Godwin sitting there. His steel commode had become an electric chair and had executed him just as surely as any officially sanctioned state electric chair could. Michael Godwin, just like the servant in Samarkand, and just like both of them, you and I have an appointment with death someday. The question is, will you be ready? You say, how can I be ready? You can be ready by trusting in the one who's already gone before you and died and already been buried. Are you willing to trust Jesus today? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And in the stillness of this moment, if you would be willing to say, "Yes, Tim, I want to follow Jesus today," I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer. And if you've never trusted Jesus, if you'll repeat this prayer, and if you mean it in your heart, then Jesus has promised that he will save you. And here's how that prayer goes. "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save my soul. Please come into my heart and save me, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Amen." If you prayed that prayer, that simple expression of faith, and you meant it in your heart, today, the Bible says you are a fresh creation in Jesus. I want to encourage you to reach out to us. I've told you before during this message, it's tim@fivefoorks.org. Or you can shoot us a message through social media. You can obviously pick up the phone and give us a call as well. And we would love to talk with you and share with you how Jesus has changed your life forever. God bless you.